to the book of 2 Kings. Book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. We all make choices in life. Some are good choices, some are bad choices. Some of those bad choices would be maybe not looking in front of you when you're riding your bike and you hit a parked car. Another bad choice would maybe be dyeing your hair when you're younger if you're a guy for blonde tips. Or maybe one other idea would possibly be ever thinking about becoming a McComber. That's neither here nor there, but on a serious note, you guys were supposed to laugh at that, but help me out here. Thank you. All right, there you go. On a serious note, in his book entitled Finishing Strong, Steve Farrar says this about the choices that we make. Listen to this. Some of the most significant life-shaping choices you will ever make will come in the course of what seems like ordinary, everyday living. That's why it pays to walk with God moment by moment. And as we go through the Bible, throughout the Bible, there's many examples of good choices and bad choices in the lives of many different people, right? In fact, there are many well-known Bible stories that you grow up listening to or you grow up hearing about. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, and the three boys in the fiery furnace. And a lot of those stories, they all pretty much showed forth God's protection and love in the lives of people that a lot of those made much of the right choices. But we're going to come to a character tonight that wasn't your average storyteller. He wasn't the average bedtime story that you would tell your kids before they go to bed. The story is about a man named Manasseh. You see, he wasn't your so-called righteous ruler. He definitely wouldn't have been the person that you'd grow up learning about. But I tell you what, we're going to learn tonight that what happened in his life is an amazing picture of conversion and God's grace and mercy on a man that messed up, on a man that just, he did not do which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know how as you go through the book of 1 Kings, they have all these kings and they talk about those that which did which was right in the sight of the Lord and those did that which was evil. He was one of those evil guys, all right? He was a murderer. He hated God's people. He hated everything about God. But we're going to learn that it's not so much how you start your race, it's how you finish. See, he wasn't exactly the person that you would want to talk about, okay? He's not that Bible story that had that amazing start. Maybe you feel tonight, maybe you're here, and maybe you've made some of those bad choices. Maybe you feel like, well, what can God do with me? Or after I've done this, how can God forgive me? And guys, I want to encourage you tonight, as we are going to learn about the life of this man, Manasseh, and as we go through this, I pray that he speaks to our hearts as the Lord, as we open his word, and I pray that it'll silence the wicked one, Satan, that wants nothing more than to destroy our effectiveness for Christ. The title of the message tonight is Now After This. And I want you to remember those three words, all right? Now After This. We're going to begin our reading in the book of 2 Kings chapter 21. So if you found your place, please stand with me for the reading and the honor of God's word. I'm going to read fast. We're going to go through 1 through 18, all right? So stay with me. If you're willing and able to stand, we're going to read through verses 1 through 18. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophet, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 17, Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of it. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So why do we read this story? Yeah, you can ask Brother Brian, why are we learning about this wicked king? The story we just read pretty much summed up his life, right? Pretty much summed up how evil, how wicked he was, and how he killed people. And the guy literally saw red. He was a cold-blooded killer. He hated God. He hated the things of God. Why are you telling us this story? Before I tell you, I want to set up a little bit of context. All right, real quick. The book of Kings were originally written as one book in the Hebrew language. They record about 400 years of history of Israel and Judah. Directly parallel to 1 and 2 Kings are the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, where we will see the history of the United Kingdom of Judah from the priestly point of view. So, at the end of chapter 21 of 2 Kings, we see the end of the life of King Hezekiah, whose name means the Lord strengthens. So this is Manasseh's dad, Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All right, he was a godly influence. He raised his son in the temple, and he did that which was right. He look what his name meant. It meant the Lord strengthens. Hezekiah, though not perfect, spent much of his 29-year reign as king seeking to obey the Lord and pleasing him. In chapter 18, verse 3, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So next in line, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, he was next in line to become king. And it said, as we read verse 1 there of chapter 21, that at the ripe age of 12, he starts his reign. And what a reign it would be. So as we look at the life of Manasseh, there is a point to this, and I'm gonna explain to you that there's another point to the story, that is not how he ended his life, and we're going to read about that in the book of 2 Chronicles. But before we get there, I want to point out a few things. As we look at the life of Manasseh, notice verse 1, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Imagine a crooked president for 55 years. Guys, back in those days, there was no term limits for kings. Imagine the influence that this guy had on an entire nation. He was the king. He was the one they looked to. And we read a little bit about how his lifestyle was and what he did. So we're gonna learn about that exactly. Number one, if you're taking notes, under this conversion of a king, I want you to notice, number one, the lifestyle of a sinner. And we're going to apply this to our life, so stay with me. There's some really good stuff in this. It's going to get really good, but I want to set it up and just help us understand some of the context, all right? So number one, if we're taking notes, under this conversion of a king, notice the lifestyle of a sinner. Under this lifestyle of a sinner, we see letter A, evil choices. Evil choices. Look at chapter or verse 2 through 6. It says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." This guy was doing worse stuff than the stuff that was already kicked out of Judah, the Amorites, the ones that would come in and try to destroy the temple, to bring these false gods in that his dad fought so hard to keep out and to throw out of the temple. He's bringing them back. He's bringing them back in. This is the kind of person he was. So what his father destroyed, Manasseh built up. Look at verse 3 there. "For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed." The high places were on top of hills, little groves that have been carved out for religious ceremonies. And you know what? Instead of serving the one true Jehovah that he knew was the one true Jehovah, he had to have been taught it growing up, right, with how his father lived. Manasseh made wooden images and worshiped them. Back at verse 3, look what it says. It says in Scripture that he reared up altars for Baal and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Those, you know who those people were? Those were the Assyrian gods. Guys, Manasseh, his lifestyle had become so calloused that he hated anything that had to do with God. Jehovah, he hated the Jehovah God. That's what the Lord had set apart for worship in his temple. But Manasseh purposely used it for false idol worship. And it wasn't bad enough that he just did that. But he also did, look at what he did in verse 6. We're going to skip down to verse 6. "And he made his son pass through the fire." He made his son pass through the fire. What fire is he talking about? There's one very popular god that was worshipped during those times, one of those Assyrian gods, and his name was Molech. And at certain times of the year, they would set up this massive iron idol. Before the festival began, the priests would bring wood and build a roaring fire in the hollowed-out back of this idol. You see where this is going? They would stoke the fire until the iron image became white hot. The hot hands of this god were stretched out in front of it, palms open in a receiving position. And you know what they would do? And Manasseh did it with his own son. They would get as close as they could, and they put their firstborn son on the hands of this idol and to their death, and they would burn him. They would often take their firstborn and toss the child to his death with those white hot hands. How does that happen? I mean, we talk all the time in our world how bad it's getting and how the world is just getting worse and worse. How can something like that happen? How can something like that happen from a godly home? How can someone make such evil choices? You know why? Because of sin, right? Sin will bind you. Sin will blind you. It will keep you held down. Do you think at 12 years old, Manasseh thought that he was going to sacrifice his son one day? No, I'm sure he didn't believe that. But that's what sin does in our life. That's what the lifestyle of sin will do. We may say, "Oh, Brother Brian," or we may say to ourselves, "Well, it's not a big deal if I miss a couple services. It's not going to affect me, Lord. It's not a big deal. I'm not putting anything in front of you." Or it's not a big deal if I look at this one thing that I know I shouldn't be looking at. Guys, that's how it starts. Sin will destroy you. Why does bad things happen in our country? Because of sin. Sin not dealt with and not repented. And people that are sinners, that are living their lives blinded by it, they don't even know. They don't know the wickedness that could happen. And it's only by God's grace that doesn't happen to us, right? Amen? Feel free to amen me. Anybody out there, sounds good. That would help me. They say that helps. You know, before I was a preacher, I didn't realize it. But now when I'm up here, it's like, yeah, that really does help me. So please feel free. If you agree with me, please say amen. That will help me out. So how did that happen? Because of sin. Guys, and like I said already, we talk about all the time how evil, how can this evil stuff happen? How can someone drive through hundreds of people in an armored car throwing bombs at people? Guys, it's because of sin. It's because God has not entered in that life, and they have never repented of their sin, and they've not put their trust in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you're susceptible to some of that stuff. Sin can still destroy your life if you're born again, if you allow it. But they're living in sin, and they're blinded by it, and that's how bad things happen. That's what happened in the life of Manasseh, all right? Guys, our government will tell you it's because of our gun control. Our modern education will tell you that man is essentially good, and all that he needs is to be trained and educated to become perfect. But the problem with our world, and will always be the problem, is sin, the evil choices that the sinful person can make. And sin, if not dealt with, will grow and grow and grow until it turns you into someone that you never thought you could be. So it's safe to say that this Manasseh, he made some evil choices, right? I mean, he was a pretty mean dude. Like, he wasn't compared to David and Goliath, to the David that slayed Goliath. He wasn't compared to Daniel. He wasn't one of those stories that you grew up learning about, because the guy made some bad choices. He would be more compared to people like Hitler and Stalin, and this is the kind of king that he was. So that was just some of the lifestyle of Manasseh. So whatever it was in his life, it blinded him, and it turned him into what he had become. So not only do we see the lifestyle of a sinner, number one, but stay with me. Number two, we're going to see the love of a Savior, all right? The love of a Savior. Look at verses 10 through 13, all right? Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." So how in the world is that the love of the Savior? I'm going to explain that, why I chose that as a second point. Remember, Israel was God's chosen nation, right? And eventually, our long-suffering Savior will love us enough to bring discipline, right? We learn that. And he'll bring judgment for the sole purpose of restoration. Looking at verse 10 through 13, under this love of a Savior, notice letter A, external consequences. External consequences. See, Manasseh and the people were warned time and time again by the prophets, but they refused to listen. Manasseh heard and knew the truth about Jehovah, though he continued into his downward spiral of sin. How do we know that? Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." There had been people that have spoken of their life. There had been people that have warned him, that God had used and said, "Listen, you're going the wrong way. You're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping the false God. You're doing things that are not going to bring you joy. They're not going to bring you purpose. They're not going to bring you that happiness you're looking for." Guys, our world is not far from that. We may not know people that are sacrificing their kids, but they're blinded in their sin, and they're doing a lot of other stuff that are just as bad. And we have the answer. We have the peace. We have the promise, if you're saved tonight, to share that with them. And only Jesus Christ can change our country. He's the only one that can change our culture, and that's through the gospel. It's through the preaching of his word. It's through you and me and living out and letting them see God in us. And I know we talk about that all the time, but what are we doing every day? Do we really realize the power that we have inside us if we're saved? So we see these external consequences. We serve a loving Savior that longs for us to come back to him. And sometimes that means he will bring consequences for our evil choices. You might be here tonight and you might say, Brother Brian, I've made some bad choices, which we all have. I'm right there with you. But don't let those choices hold you back. I've told you three words to remember at the beginning, and we're going to get to that. Because today you can start fresh. Today doesn't matter what you haven't done up to today. All right? Let's keep going. There's three symbols in verse 13 where the Bible says there's three symbols of the consequences that was brought into Manasseh's life. And I want you to see the three of them. And we're only got a couple more minutes. I won't keep you long. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says that whosoever heareth of it, his ears shall tingle. His ears shall tingle. Now that word kind of stuck out to me. It's like, okay, Lord, why are you putting that there? This means that if Manasseh and the people didn't repent of their evil ways, God would send judgment. And just hearing about it would make their ears tingle. Just hearing about it would make their ears tingle. The Hebrew word salal means to tingle, to quiver, and is related to the word for cymbals and bells. This describes a frightening response to news that makes your ears ring. So that's the first symbol he used for the consequences. Number two, he used another symbol in verse 13. It says, he will plummet the house of Ahab. He will plummet the house of Ahab. The Lord was using terms that his people would understand here. Everyone was familiar with bricklayers using plumb lines to keep the walls straight as they built. But nobody measures a building in order to destroy it. See, when you have a hill and you want to level it, what do? You first call in the surveyor, right? In with their plummet or their level. So the Lord was going to come in and level Jerusalem. I know, number two, the point is the love of a Savior. You're saying, that doesn't sound like much love, Brother Brian. It is. He's trying to be a father to his nation, to his people. He's trying to bring them back. And that's what a real father does. A real loving father will discipline their children. Doesn't mean he'll beat them. It doesn't mean that he'll act like a fool and scream at them. It means that he'll lovingly discipline them when he wants them to come back. And you know what? As a father, I was thinking about that. As a father, that is not easy. It's not easy to be consistent with that discipline because I love my kids. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to have to give them a spanking if I have to. And I got to be careful. I'm being recorded. But I don't want to spank them. And it's hard to stay consistent with that. But our God loves us so much that he will bring those consequences in the life of his creation to bring them back to him or to bring them to him, all right? Why do bad things happen? Why did God allow this guy to reign 55 years? Why did God allow that to happen? Because he had a purpose, and we're going to get to that. Just don't forget those three words I told you. You guys forget them already? You still got them? All right, now after this, don't forget those three words. So he was going to plummet. He was going to level. That was the second symbol, all right? Still with me? The third thing he was going to do, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish. Look at verse 13. You see that? And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I do the dishes all the time in my house. I slave every day. Miss Amanda really wants me to do that. No, I'm just kidding. I very rarely do the dishes because my wife is awesome with that. But when you dry a dish, if you don't put it in the dishwasher like most of us do, but if you do the old-fashioned way, right, and you dry the dish, what do? You pick it up, you flip it, you get all the water off before you wipe it, right? And that's kind of the imagery that God was using here. Listen to this. You turn it upside down, you shake all the water off it, and then you wipe both sides. So what does that mean? God was going to wipe Jerusalem clean, guys, because of the disobedience. And this is the image that he's using here. It's the image of depopulating a land by death or deportation. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. It's the image of depopulating the land by death or deportation. Look at verse 16. I'm almost done. Stay with me here. We're going to get into the now after this, but stay with me. Let's read verse 16. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's said that this Manasseh, he was so wicked. You remember the prophet Isaiah? It said that he placed him in a hollow log and he sawed him in half. It's believed that Manasseh is the one that did that. Guys, Manasseh had lived a life however he wanted, thinking that he would never have to account to anyone. He didn't want to hear the voice of God, and any time he heard a prophet speak it, he brought bloodshed, he brought murder, he was just out of control. Verse 18 tells us the obituary of Manasseh. He rested and died peacefully. Now, if you read that story, if you read it for the first time, you say, how in the world did God allow this guy to die peacefully after what he's done in his life? I mean, if you're human, the human side of you would say that, right? After all the murder, after all the things he did, how he literally spit in the face of God by bringing idols into the temple that was supposed to be brought set apart from the world. How did he get away with all of his wickedness? Could this really be the end of the story? Notice what verse 17 says. It's not the end of the story because there's another account for what happened to him before he died. Look at verse 17. It says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? All right, so there's God's word giving us they're telling us, is not the rest of his life written about in the Chronicles of kings of Judah? All right, let's go to the Chronicles. Here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Remember those three words, now after this, all right? Chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 12. So chapter 33, I hear you turning there. Give me 1 minute. This is where it gets good. Stay with me. Because chapter 33, we're going to see the end of the story. Don't forget those three words. I'm trying to keep you to remember that. All right, look at verses. Let's start at verses 10 and 11, and then we'll dig into a couple more things here, and then we're done. All right, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So the Lord brought in an army greater and stronger than Manasseh's. You see that? The Assyrians grabbed Manasseh, they chained his feet, and they jabbed a hook through his nose. Then they hauled him off to Babylon. And guys, the consequences of Manasseh's lifestyle humbled him. There's more to the end of the story. He didn't just die peacefully at an old age. He got hauled off to Babylon, and the consequences of his sin, something happened in this jail cell. The Lord humbled him. Let's keep going. Let's keep reading, and we'll see what happened. Because while in those bonds and in those chains, the Lord heard Manasseh's cry. And before we're so quick to judge his life, just remember that it's only by God's grace that none of this stuff ever happens to us. All right? And don't think that there's some sin in your life. It's just a little sin, Lord. I'm not murdering anyone. It's just this little sin. It's the same sin that put Jesus on the cross. All right? There's no one big sin bigger than the other, all right? Let's read what happens here. You guys still with me? Here we go. The Lord heard Manasseh's cry. Look at verse 12. And when he was in affliction, this is where it gets good. This is kind of exciting. Ready? Here we go. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. That's a capital G there. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So while in those bonds and chains, the Lord heard Manasseh's cry. You see, Manasseh was being held down by the chains of the Assyrians, but it was a picture. That was just a picture of how sin was holding him back from being everything that God wanted him to be. And that's what sin does in our life, guys. Take it seriously. If there's something that you're dealing with, maybe we're not building a wooden image, but maybe there's other things in our life that are taking the place of God. Maybe you're coming to church and all you can do is get on your phone. That's a problem. All right, we're here to learn. We're here to learn God's word. Maybe there's things in your life that, well, I didn't read my Bible tonight, but I watched the Tiger game, and I'm talking to myself. All right, this is things that I deal with, that I struggle with. And it's not necessarily an idol that we're putting in front of God, that we're worshiping, the wooden image. We're not sacrificing our kids, but what is it? What is it tonight that has held you back and held me back? We're almost done. So not only do we see the lifestyle of a sinner, the love of a Savior, but we must see number three, the leading of the Spirit of God. The leading of the Spirit. Look at verse 14, and this is where I got my title, right here. These three words, verse 14. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. You see that in verse 14? Encompassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God in Israel, of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, but listen to this, yet unto the Lord their God only. That's not the false gods anymore. That's the capital G God. Guys, when I saw those three words of verse 14, they jumped off the paper at me. Now, after this, after Manasseh realized the bondage of sin that he was in, stay with me, this is where it gets good, and the need of a Savior to get him out, not just out physically, but out spiritually, something changed in his life. I'm going to say that again. Something changed in his life. Guys, repentance, here's what repentance is not. This is what happened. Those three words is where repentance took place. All right? And this is a word we talk about a lot. At our church, we teach it, we preach it, because that's what the gospel is. It's repenting and believing. If you're here tonight, if you're watching by internet, and you don't have that peace, you're living in sin, maybe sin is blinding you, and you can't get hope, you can't get that satisfaction in the bottle anymore, you can't get the satisfaction in the drugs, it's because you don't have a relationship with Christ. It's because you haven't repented of your sin and made Jesus the Lord of your life. That is what brings peace. That is what brings satisfaction. So those three words, now after this. So what is, there's some things that repentance is not, and I'm almost done. I know I told you that three times, sounding like a real preacher, right? Here we go. Guys, repentance isn't just feeling sorry for your sin. When I catch one of my kids doing something wrong, lately it seems like we've been doing that a lot because they're at that age. No, I'm just kidding. I love my kids. They're good. But when you get them caught doing something they shouldn't be doing, what do they do? I'm sorry, Daddy. Well, go in the other room and, you know, you may get a spanking, you may not. We'll see if mercy will be allowed. But what do they do when you go to discipline them? They say, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. Are they really sorry for what they did, or are they sorry that they got caught? Most of the time, probably sorry that they got caught, right? Guys, that's not repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is not being sorry for getting caught. And God knew that Manasseh didn't have that attitude. How did he know that? Well, for one, he's God. He knows everything. But and two, because watch what happens after this. Let's read verses 14 and 16 again. 14 through 16. Now after he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, the valley, even to the entering at the fish gate, encompassed around Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of the war and fenced all the cities of Judah. Look at verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. How does that happen? How does a man that has reigned for that long, that wicked, that evil, turn into someone that got rid of all the gods, got rid of all these things, and worship the one true God? How does that happen? Because that is the kind of God that we serve. And here's the thing. Here's where I want to apply it to your life tonight. That means that all of our mistakes, all of the things that we messed up in our life that may be holding us back tonight, God can start you out with a clean slate tonight. I can't say that. Clean slate tonight. But there must be repentance, all right? Repentance, if you're lost, that means to change of mind, a change of direction. It means a commitment to change. It's a commitment, guys, to repent. It's a commitment to make God the Lord of your life. Salvation is a commitment. It's a commitment to say, okay, Lord, I can't find peace in anything else in this world. It has to be you. It has to be that relationship with you. And then it's a commitment to serve him. That means there will be a change. That means there will be a change in your life. It's a commitment to serve the Lord that created you. It's a commitment to change. Are you sick and tired of being held down by the chains of sin? One more analogy here that I read in this book, and I want to read it to you. It said that when elephants are babies, the trainer puts a shackle around one of their legs with a chain attached to a stake. These babies are maybe 300 to 400 pounds. They will try and try and try to get away from the chains, but they can't. But the strange thing is as these babies grow up and they become massive adult elephants, which may weigh up to a couple of tons apiece, they can be held by the very same shackle as the one used on the baby elephants. The adult elephant remembers how he was staked up as a baby and how he became convinced that he could never get away. And now as an adult, he doesn't even try. Guys, the elephant is not chained to the stake. He's chained to the idea that he can never get away. Are you here tonight and you're chained to the idea of the sin that is holding you back, that has been shackling you, whether you're lost or whether you're saved? Are you chained to the idea of that sin that you can't break free from it? Because if that's how you feel, then then the devil is lying to you. That is a lie from the pits of hell, as Pastor says all the time. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our sins. We don't have to walk in the bondage anymore. We don't have to be held down by that stake, mentally or physically. He's given us victory. We just have to go claim it, guys. We just have to change. We have to repent and make a commitment to go and tell people about Christ. Not just how you live your life. Yes, that's important. But are you telling them? Are you speaking it with your words? Are you giving the gospel? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they understand except someone guide them? Guys, that's our job. That's not just the job of our pastors or a preacher. If you're born again and God has saved you, he's placed that in you to be a witness and to help people understand that they don't have to be tied down to the sin or the idea of that stake in their life. And maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're watching by internet. Maybe there's some things in your life that are holding you back. Maybe you've made some wrong choices. Maybe you started out the wrong way. Guys, it's not too late. Tonight, you can make that right. You can repent. You can repent of your sin. If you need to be saved, then we'll have that opportunity. It's through repentance, though. It's through repentance and believing that Jesus died for you and he was buried, but he rose again. And that's what we talk about. That was what all of our sermons will be about. They will never stop being about the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will change our country. All right? And we have that answer. We have it in us. If you're saved tonight, then we got to share it. Maybe you feel like you're chained by that sin in your life. But I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ has already given you that victory when he went on the cross for you and for me. Don't let your past failures hold you back from what God wants you to do. And yes, I said do. No, we know and we believe that you can't work your way to heaven, you can't work your way to salvation, but once we're saved, we should be doing something. What does he say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what Jesus says when we're entering into the kingdom. If you're saved, if you're born again, that's what he'll say to you. He doesn't say, well, good intentioned. He doesn't say, well, you got a lot of knowledge. You're getting into heaven. No, he says, well done. There should be fruit in our life. And if there's not, then something's wrong. There needs to be repentance. Guys, he's created you and me for a purpose, and he's put you in this pew tonight, and he's got you listening to this message for a reason. It's not by chance that you're here. It's not some accident that you're listening to this message. If you're lost tonight, repent and believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Remember, genuine repentance always brings evidence. Now, after this. To the born-again believer tonight, do you feel like you started out making them mistakes? Now, after this. Maybe you started out, maybe you didn't have that godly example in your life growing up. Now, after this. You still have breath in your body. Repent tonight and make a commitment to stick with this. Guys, this world will not offer you anything that the purpose and the contentment that only God will do, that only a relationship with him will do. Trust me, I've tried it. It leaves you. Broken, it leaves you helpless, it leaves you lonely if you don't have Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're thinking, what could God do with me now after this? Manasseh, by God's grace, was radically changed. Why? Because of the finished work on the cross and because he had a change of heart to the only God in heaven that is alive tonight. Guys, it's more than just understanding in the head. It's the heart. With the heart will bring the change. With the heart, believing in the heart will bring the evidence of that change. Does that make sense? Manasseh didn't just have the head knowledge about the Lord. He now believed it in his heart. Now, after this, you've heard the message tonight. How will you respond? As Brother Joe and the instrumentalists come up, now, after this, what will you do? How will you respond? If you're lost tonight, respond. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't know when our last breath is, guys. It can happen any moment. Now, after this, now that you've heard the truth, how will you respond? Brother Joe.
Let's all stand. Page 306, just as I am. Just as
thank you for listening.